الله الله
إيدر
القابض الباسط الخافض الرافع المعز المذل السميع البصير الحكيم.
You're listening to Eidars.com.
على سيدنا محمد خاتم النبيين وإمام المرسلين وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وصحابته أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. وبعد, respected brothers, sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Once again I welcome you to this daily talk, discussion, discourse on a very important topic, which is the topic of Islamic manners, Muslim manners, and the etiquettes of a believer, the etiquettes of a Muslim, the character of a Muslim, how it should be. For the past 2 days, as you, those of you who've been following this program, you know that in the first session I talked in detail about this topic. I introduced this topic, the topic of adab. We went through the literal meaning of it, the technical definition of adab, and the plural of which is adab. And I introduced this topic, so I don't want to repeat myself. And I also mentioned that inshallah we, over the course of this month of Ramadan al-Mubarak, we are reading through a book which is in Arabic. The title of the book is Min Adab al-Islam, for those of you who know Arabic. And I mentioned yesterday about this book, and it's also available in the English language translated with the title Muslim Manners. The author of this book is the famous, renowned, late scholar of many Islamic sciences, but specifically Hadith and Fiqh, Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda Al-Halabi Rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him. This book is available, and therefore I request that if you are able to purchase this book, I believe the English translation has been published by Awakening Publications, I think so. I'm not too sure on this, but if you can, you may be able to find this book in one of your local bookstores or maybe on the internet. And seriously, it would be really, really beneficial for you to obtain a copy of this book and read through it. It's in English, and if you can read in Arabic, then even better, order the Arabic copy. I actually was informed by somebody yesterday that they found a text, the whole Arabic text, on the internet somewhere. So they were not even in need of buying the whole book. You could just read the literal Arabic text on the internet. But nevertheless, it's a very important book. And as I've been mentioning to you, then inshallah, I will read through the Arabic text and explain it, inshallah ta'ala. Yesterday, I also looked at the biography of the author of this book, Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda. We talked briefly about his life account, about his biography, and in quite detail I talked about his place of birth, which is Halab, and then I talked about when he passed away, and about his childhood and where he studied and some of his teachers, and I talked about one or two of his characteristics. After mentioning his biography, I went on to read the first page of the book, which is just basically two paragraphs. It's just a, you know, what we say, the khutbah, the sermon, and a dua, you know, praise to Allah and blessings to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I've translated this. Now today, inshallah, we move on to the actual part of the book. And I want to read through these 2-3 pages and explain them, inshallah. Very important stuff, very important issues in this book. So please, inshallah, I need your attention. And as you know, this topic is adab. For those, again, just 2 minutes, for those who have not heard this program for the past 2 days, just to mention to them that this book is about adab and adab. And I've mentioned this quite a few times yesterday and the day before, that adab is a word in Arabic which encompasses all the good things. So it basically deals with being a good person, saying that which is good and acting and in a way that which is good. We say and do things in a way that it does not harm people. That's the basic essence of adab and adab, which it includes in it having a good character, good manners, akhlaq, good characteristics, inculcating good traits within oneself, and basically just being a good Muslim. And I mentioned the different areas in which we have adab. Adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, adab with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, adab with one's family, with one's children, with one's spouse, with one's relatives. I talked about adab with the symbols of Allah, with the scholars and the elders and the ulama, and I also talked about the adab when eating food and the adab of dress. Today we will actually be talking about the adab of dress, of the adab and the etiquettes of meeting, of conversation, of gatherings, of traveling, of visiting people, the etiquettes of dealing and the rights of your neighbors, and generally with people, Muslims and non-Muslims, and animals as well. So these are different areas, okay? But we're going to, inshallah, follow this book. So whatever is in this book, we will, inshallah, cover. So the author of this book, which I have literally in front of me, a small booklet, as I mentioned yesterday, brothers and sisters. He says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Inna lil Islamil Hanifi adaban wa fada'ila kathiratan. Tadkhulu fi kulli sha'nin min shu'unir rijal. Tadkhulu fi kulli sha'nin min shu'unil hayat. What does the author, rahimahullah, say here? Inna lil Islamil Hanifi adaban. Verily, indeed, the religion of Islam, the pure, pristine religion of Islam, has adab. Again, the word plural adab has been used here. Adab has etiquettes, has manners. I told you I cannot translate this word because it's difficult. Adab is such a unique word in the Arabic language. So it has, you know, the closest word maybe, as I said yesterday, could be etiquettes. So it has adab, etiquettes. This religion, pure, pristine religion of Islam, has etiquettes or maybe manners. وَفَضَائِلَ كَثِيرَةً, and many virtues, many good things to do. تَدْخُلُ فِي كُلِّ شَأْنٍ مِّن شُؤُونِ الْحَيَاةِ, which cover every aspect from the aspect of one's life. تَدْخُلُ, it covers every aspect from the various aspects and fields of our life. So what the author is saying here, rahimahullah, may Allah be pleased with him and have mercy on him, that Islam, the religion of Islam, this which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us, this religion teaches us many different things, has many laws and commandments, many different etiquettes and rules and laws that cover every aspect of our life. It's not that these etiquettes just deal with how to offer prayer, salah. If somebody was to think that there are laws of Islam and etiquettes and rules of Islam just dealing with offering salah, then that would be wrong. We don't only have rules in Islam that deal with fasting. We don't only have etiquettes and commandments and laws and injunctions in Islam that deal with Hajj and Umrah and Zakat and I'tikaf. That's no. It covers every aspect. Sha'an, shu'un in Arabic means every area or field. تَدْخُلُ فِي كُلِّ شَأْنٍ مِّن شُؤُونِ الْحَيَاةِ. It covers every aspect of one's life. So we have, in Islam, etiquettes, adab, we have laws and rules dealing with everything from marriage to divorce to inheritance to business to trade, even basic issues. And in the footnote here, the Shaykh rahimahullah, he goes on to mention that even in basic minor issues, even absolute basic stuff, Islam is unique. It stands out from all other religions in that Islam has teachings and guidance, even in absolute minute and minor and basic issues of one's life. For example, the entering of the washroom and the exiting of the washroom. Seriously, you won't find this in any other religion, brothers and sisters. Imagine, Islam has laws and commands and guidance and adab and etiquettes, telling us how to go into the toilet, how to relieve yourself, how to clean and cleanse yourself, how to exit the toilet, the washroom, the bathroom. You enter with a dua, you leave with a dua, how you sit inside, how you sit inside, like for example, do not face in the direction of the Qibla, do not put your back in towards the Qibla, making sure that, you know, there are many fara'id, wajibat, sunan, there are adab, etiquettes of istinja, of baytul khala, of entering the washroom and the bathroom, and how to cleanse yourself, about using water, and how to clean yourself, how to sit inside, the way of doing istinja. Istinja is cleansing yourself. You won't find that in any other religion, and this is only in our beloved religion of Islam, subhanAllah. We are proud of this fact, seriously, we are proud. Because our Prophet, the beloved Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, taught us everything. Nothing was left except that he guided us. And this is the reason, you know, there's a hadith in the Sunan of Abi Dawud, some polytheists, mushrikun of Mecca, they once came to the great companion Salman al-Farsi, radiallahu anhu, Salman the Persian, radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. And they came to him and they said to him, they were actually trying to mock him in a mocking way, in trying to make fun out of him. They said to him, لَقَدْ عَلَّمَكُمْ نَبِيُّكُمْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى الْخِرَاءَ. Your Prophet teaches you everything. It's funny. Doesn't he have any other job to do? Your Prophet teaches you everything, even to the point that he teaches you about the rules of going to the toilet. Okay, they came with the intention of mocking him. So Salman al-Farsi, radiallahu anhu, he changed it. He said, yeah, so what? Ajal. He said, Ajal, of course, indeed, why not? That's not something to mock me with. Ajal, of course, indeed. I mean, not that I'm taking this as an offense. I'm actually proud of the fact that my beloved Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, yes, he teaches us even things as basic as going to the toilet. Seriously. Ajal. And then he said, لَقَدْ نَهَانَا صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَن نَسْتَقْبِلَ الْقِبْلَةَ لِغَائِطٍ أَوْ بَوْلٍ أَوْ أَن نَسْتَنْجِيَ بِالْيَمِينَ أَوْ أَن نَسْتَنْجِيَ بِأَقَلَّ مِنْ ثَلَاثَةِ أَحْجَارٍ. That indeed, our beloved messengers, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he forbade us from facing the direction of the Qibla when we urinate or when we, you know, excrete. And he also forbade us from using our right hand when washing ourselves and cleaning ourselves. And he also forbade us from using less than 3 stones. And the hadith goes on. This is a hadith of Sunan Abi Dawood, Sunan al-Tirmidhi, Sunan al-Nasa'i, Sunan of Imam Ibn Majah, and also Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, mentions this in his As-Sahih. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us etiquettes and guided us in every area. Like in another hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِنَّمَا أَنَا لَكُمْ بِمَنْزِلَةِ الْوَالِدِ. SubhanAllah, this is such an amazing hadith. It really touches you. إِنَّمَا أَنَا لَكُمْ بِمَنْزِلَةِ الْوَالِدِ. Verily, I am to you like a father. SubhanAllah. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us, verily, I am to you like a father. And then he said, after that in the hadith, and then he mentioned some etiquettes of going to the toilet. The reason why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِنَّمَا أَنَا لَكُمْ بِمَنْزِلَةِ الْوَالِدِ أُعَلِّمُكُمْ. Verily, I am to you like a father, and I teach you, so that you don't feel shy and you don't feel ashamed in learning that which is coming. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as an intro, as an introduction, he said, look, you know what, I am like a father to you. I teach you everything, so don't be shy, don't be ashamed, you know, there's nothing to be shy about. And in Islam, we have this concept that we are not shy when we learn about Islam. Shyness never prevents us, but it should not prevent us from learning about the true teachings of Islam. You know, there was a great tabi'i who said, Mujahid, Imam al-Bukhari radiallahu anhu relates this from him, who said, لَا يَتَعَلَّمُ الْعِلْمَ مُسْتَحْيٍ وَلَا مُسْتَكْبِرٍ. Two types of people don't learn knowledge. One is the one who is shy and the other one who is arrogant. An arrogant person never learns, and a shy person never learns as well. So shyness and modesty, we should have shyness. It's one of the great traits of a Muslim. Modesty and shyness, haya. We should have that in our life. But this haya should never prevent us and stop us from learning about deen. Rather, we should use this haya and exhibit it and implement it whilst learning about the touchy issues of Islam, or you know, the sensitive issues of religion. There's nothing wrong learning about them. Anyway, so the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in another hadith, what did he say? I am to you like a father, I teach you, don't be shy. And then he taught about the rules and etiquettes of using the toilet and going to the washroom. So the author here, as I go back to the text, he said, Islam has guidance and etiquettes and adab and many virtues that cover every aspect from the aspect of one's life. And then he goes on to say, كَمَا تَشْمَلُ الْكَبِيرَ وَالصَّغِيرُ. Likewise, these etiquettes and these laws, or these adab of Islam, they include and they relate to every person, relate to the elderly and the young. Just like we have adab in every area of our life, we have these adab and etiquettes that relate to the young, both the young and the old. It's not that these etiquettes are for the old people or the middle-aged people or the young people or just for children. No. These etiquettes are for the old, for the young, the middle-aged, for everyone. And then he said, وَالرَّجُلَ وَالْمَرْأَةَ, and for men and women. It's not that these etiquettes are only for women. Sometimes we have certain laws and in our communities that only apply to women. And in reality, in Islam, they apply to both men and women, but we just apply them to women. Like, for example, one of the things that's coming, cleanliness. We think only women have to stay clean and presentable, and men can remain, you know, just how they want to, filthy and dirty, which is totally untrue Islamically, which I'm going to talk about. It's coming on the next page. So they relate to both الرَّجُلَ وَالْمَرْأَةَ. And then he actually, in proof of this, to show that, look, these laws and rules relate to both men and women, he mentioned the hadith. He said, فَإِنَّ النِّسَاءَ شَقَائِقُ الرِّجَالِ. إِنَّ النِّسَاءَ شَقَائِقُ الرِّجَالِ. كَمَا قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. He says, like the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said, women are شقائق. شقائق. شقائق, it's a plural of a word in شقيق in Arabic. شقيق. شقيق can be, it's normally used to say that, you know, your brother, okay? So you can use it, somebody who's like similar to you, or the counterpart. So the translation of this hadith, إِنَّ النِّسَاءَ شَقَائِقُ الرِّجَالِ, means, verily, women are the counterparts of men. Some people translate this by saying, women are the other half of men. Which means, in other words, that women are similar to men, like Allah says in the Quran, وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Whatever rights women have, men have. Whatever's against men, against women. Yes, there are differences. That doesn't mean that the women are absolutely, exactly, you know, there's no difference. That's wrong, of course. I mean, that's completely illogical. Just look at a man and look at a woman, you know a difference. You know, just physically there are differences. So there are differences mentally, there are differences physically, there are mental differences, there are psychological differences, there are differences between men and women, but that's not to say that a man is better than a woman or a woman is better than a man. in akramakum indallahi atqakum, the one who has the most taqwa is the most closest to Allah, be it a man or a woman. There are differences, but these are just different, inherent, inbuilt, built-in differences. And they have different reasons and wisdoms for this. But that doesn't mean one gender is better than the other. And alhamdulillah, in Islam, we do have equality. In akramakum indallahi atqakum, in Allah. Yes, there are different jobs given to job descriptions for each of the two genders. Okay, I mean, that's another topic anyway. But this hadith is in nisa'a shaqaiq al-rijal. And then he says, فَمَا يُطْطَلَبُ مِنَ الرَّجُلِ مِنْ أَدَبِ الْإِسْلَامِ يُطْلَبُ مِنَ الْمَرْأَةِ. Whatever's required, whatever's demanded from the man in terms of adhering to the rules, in terms of adhering to the adab and etiquette of Islam, يُطْلَبُ مِنَ الْمَرْأَةِ. These are also demanded and required from a woman as well. فَإِنَّهُمَا يُكَوِّنَانِ الْمُجْتَمَعَ الْمُسْلِمَةِ. And then he says that because both of these two, the man and the woman, they actually together form the Islamic society. If you have only men adhering to the adab and etiquettes and women don't, or vice versa, if you have just women practicing Islam and the guidance of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and men not giving any importance to them, then we won't have a good, prosperous Islamic society. Okay? So you have to have both of them adhering to the guidance of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's what the author here, Sheikh Abdul Fattah rahimahullah, is saying. فَإِنَّهُمَا يُكَوِّنَانِ الْمُجْتَمَعَ الْمُسْلِمَةِ. Because together they form this mujtama, this Islamic the society of the Muslims. وَبِهِمَا يُعْرَضُ الْإِسْلَامُ وَيُعْرَفُ. وَبِهِمَا يُعْرَضُ الْإِسْلَامُ وَيُعْرَفُ. And by them, by both of them, by the man and by the woman, by the male and the female, is Islam introduced and is Islam identified. In other words, by the man and the woman, by us as Muslims, Muslim men and women, Islam is introduced to the people and Islam is identified. This is actually a very important part. What the author is saying here, that by the actions of Muslim men and Muslim women, Islam is introduced. Islam is introduced to the non-Muslims. Remember, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, the non-Muslims, they will not be interested in reading the Quran. إِلَّا مَنْ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ. Only a few here and there, maybe, who have a genuine interest. But the general masses, the non-Muslims, you tell me, are they going to pick up the Quran? No, they don't want to know what the Quran is saying. They will not learn about Islam from the Quran. Neither will they pick up Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Sunan al-Tirmidhi, Sunan ibn Majah, Sunan Nasa'i, reading about the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They will not pick up a book on Sirah to see how gentle, how nice, how calm, how polite the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, and how he was forgiving, and how he was merciful, and how he was generous, and how he was polite and gentle. They will not read a book on the Shama'il, the characteristics of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They will not read Islamic history. So the non-Muslims will not learn about Islam from the books. The non-Muslims living today will only learn, I'm saying generally, okay, with exceptions of course. Generally, they will learn about Islam from the Muslims around them. They will look at me and they will look at you. If they see a mashallah, a Muslim brother, okay, straight after Maghrib Salah, coming out of the masjid, who's got a hat on and has a nice long beard and zooming down with his car, road rage, and just driving like a maniac because he's too hungry, okay, then this non-Muslim will think, this is what Islam teaches, that you know what, in the month of Ramadan, if you're really hungry, just zoom your car. Just go as fast as you can. Don't care whether you kill someone or you injure someone or whether you inconvenience other people. It doesn't matter because you're fasting. You've done a great favor to Allah, to God. Okay? So that means Islam teaches that once you fast, then you don't care about all the non-Muslims and anyone. It doesn't matter. They're all sinful. They didn't fast today. They were doing all the bad things. I was very pious. I kept hungry. I stayed hungry. Just imagine, all day long I didn't eat, so now I have a right. The road belongs to me, you know, whatever. This is what the non-Muslim would think. Whereas Islam has nothing whatsoever to do with that. Islam says you're absolutely sinful. You don't have no reward for your fast if you're going to drive like that and inconvenience people. Or non-Muslims who live close by to a mosque, every Friday they find problems because there are people parking in inappropriate ways. They think, I'm sure there's a verse in the Quran that tells these Muslims that, you know what, if you come to worship, then don't care about anyone, don't care about your neighbors, just park in anyway because you are doing a favor to God because you're worshiping God. You're doing a great act of worship. So don't worry about these people. They're all kuffar and, you know, things like that. This is what they will think. Because that's our action. Whereas Islam says, of course not. In order to come to worship Allah, and if you're harming people, then you'd rather stay home and not harm people. I mentioned that yesterday as well. It's directly taken from the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam I mentioned. So this is what the Shaykh rahimahullah is saying here. The Shaykh is saying here that look, Islam is introduced by our actions. If we are good, we are the prophetic mirrors. I am a mirror, you are a mirror, brother and sister. The way we deal, the way we act, the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we transact. If you're a businessman and you have to do business with non-Muslims, then please, for the sake of Allah, do it in a way that you're a Muslim. You know, many of these countries, Islam spread there because, I tell you, because the Sahaba radiallahu, some of these companions, Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they never used to go, they never went for da'wah, some of these countries, they never went to preach Islam, they never had to preach Islam. Seriously, they never had to give da'wah, they never had to preach Islam. People came into the fold of Islam, they embraced Islam by looking at the sublime character of the Sahaba, the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The way they used to even do business. Read history. People became Muslims by looking at the way the Sahaba and the Tabi'een did business. According to the spirit of the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where he said, Rahim Allahu imra'an, samhan idha ba'a, samhan idha ishtara. Allah have mercy on the man who is gentle when he buys. He is gentle when he sells. He is gentle when he buys. He is gentle when he sells. So this is the way Muslims do business. And these people, if you're dealing with non-Muslims, like there was this one person who was telling me, a Muslim brother, subhanAllah, it's so distressing. He said, look, every time we have Muslim customers, we have problems. And these are your local, you know, people who pray five times or four times in the masjid, people with beards and jubba and amama. And every time we have a good transaction where we have no problems, nothing, then it's non-Muslims. Normally, we don't encounter any kind of problems with non-Muslims. If they owe us money, they'll come and pay on time. But Muslims, you have to chase them. We go for dhuhr prayer, we have to chase them. And they run away and they go to another masjid. A'udhu billah, what's the benefit of coming to the masjid, brother, sister, if you can't pay people's money on time? This is what Islam is about. This is what Islam is about. Seriously. So we introduce, Islam is introduced through us. Islam is introduced through our actions, through our deeds, the way we behave. And that's why I told some people, I said, look, you know, don't drive a car or don't do anything in front of non-Muslims. And even if you want to do something which is inappropriate, then just hide yourself or do something. If you've got a hat and you're driving in a maniac way, then just take your hat off. And you're not supposed to anyway, I'm not saying you should, but if you are going to do it, then rather do it without your hat than with your hat, because don't give Islam a bad name. So the author, Shaykh rahimahullah, is saying here, وَبِهِمَا يُعْرَضُ الْإِسْلَامُ وَيُعْرَفُ, that through the Muslim man and through the Muslim woman, Islam is introduced, Islam is identified. And, you know, I just remember that an incident, and I'm going to end with this before the break. There was this one youngster who had embraced Islam, who became a Muslim. So a sheikh asked him, he said, how did you become Muslim? What enticed you towards Islam? Was it the Muslims around you? He was studying at a university. So the sheikh said to him, that was it the, you know, your Islamic society people there, mashallah, who had an impact on you, and that's why you became Muslim. Why did you know what introduced you to Islam? Listen to the words of this youngster who embraced Islam. He said, Alhamdulillah, all praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am thankful to Allah that I met Islam before I met Muslims. had I met Muslims before I met Islam, then today I would not have been a Muslim. Just imagine, look what he's saying. Muslims are being a prevention. We, you know, our actions, seriously, brothers, we need to be really careful, especially living in a non-Muslim country. Our actions sometimes prevent people from coming into the fold of Islam. A Muslim is supposed to be someone that who goes in an area and he's a source of mercy. If you go and live in an area where there are only non-Muslims, the non-Muslims, when they see you, the way you are, they think, subhanallah, some rahmah, mercy has descended from the heavens. The way you are, like, you know, in the time, you must have heard of the great Imam, Imam Muhammad bin al-Hasan al-Shaybani. He was a student of Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhuma. May Allah be pleased with both of them. Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, his main student, Imam Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Shaybani. He used to live in Iraq. So once somebody in his locality, a Jew who was living next door to him, was selling his house, his property. So when he was selling his property, the property price was really high, double. So somebody came, you know, a potential buyer, looked at the house, said, look, I like the house, how much is it for? He said, it's this much. He said, are you crazy? You know, the price is absolutely double. The market value is this much, say, for example, you know, 100,000, and he put it 200,000. That's just an example. He said, the price is double the value. So you know what the Jew said? Just listen to this. He said, look, one price is for the property and the other price is the price for living next door to this great Muslim Imam Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Shaybani. SubhanAllah. Who is this? A Jewish neighbor. That's how a Muslim is supposed to be, inshallah. So I end with this. وَبِهِمَا يُعْرَضُ الْإِسْلَامُ وَيُعْرَفُ Islam is introduced and identified through this. Then we go on to the next line, inshallah. We'll take a break. Then I'll come back after the break for the next session, inshallah. Jazakallah khair.
Radio Ramadan 2008 on 87.7 FM. You can also listen to us live over the internet at www.fmo.org.uk.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back, dear listeners, to this daily program, inshallah. So before the break, if you remember, I was talking about this final part of this book, final line of this paragraph. وَبِهِمَا يُعْرَضُ الْإِسْلَامُ وَيُعْرَفُ So the Shaykh Rahimahullah, what did he say? He is actually saying that, look, Islam has teachings, etiquettes, guidance, laws, commands that deal with both men, women, and by men and women, in other words, by Muslims, Islam is introduced and Islam is identified. So that was very important. We have to make sure that our actions are such that we do not prevent people from entering into the fold of Islam. You know, we should just basically, you know, seriously, brothers and sisters, just absolute basic stuff. Sometimes we don't even think of them, basic acts of courtesy. You know, just a small smile. If you're traveling in the train, if you're in the bus, you know, just opening the door for someone. Don't be arrogant. We shouldn't be arrogant. We shouldn't think that, oh, I am a Muslim, so I the world belongs to me and I belong to the world. Inna al-arda lillah. يُرِثُهَا مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ No, nothing like that. You know, وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا Allah says in the Quran, do not, you know, walk in the earth with مرح, يعني, with arrogance and with pride. We should be humble, gentle, generally open doors for people, generally have a smile about you with Muslims and non-Muslims. First with Muslims, and then even with non-Muslims. Okay? So, this is how a Muslim is supposed to be. You know, a Muslim doesn't lie, a Muslim doesn't break his promise, a Muslim is gentle the way he does things, and when in every area a Muslim goes, he is a source of mercy and rahmah. And I'm telling you, we will not even need to give da'wah to the non-Muslims. People will automatically become Muslims by looking at the actions. But we are very far from that right now. We are the opposite. If we don't want to actually call people to Islam, then at least we should not be a means of them not coming into the fold of Islam. Seriously, because we're sinful because of that. At the moment, many of us, we are like on the other side. Our actions are stopping people from becoming Muslims. The way we deal, the way we do business outside, the way we do trade. We don't care about Islam. We just think we are born Muslims now. Who gives a damn anyway? You know, that's it. I was made a Muslim. I was born. Allah made me a Muslim. I have to be a Muslim now anyway. I have no choice. Seriously, some of us think like that. Astaghfirullah. It's really serious, brothers and sisters. Be thankful and grateful and show gratitude to Allah that Allah chose you as a Muslim. There are people who have left everything in order to become Muslim. They've sacrificed everything in order to become a Muslim. One of the companions, Sahabi radiallahu anhu, used to make a dua. He used to say, Alhamdulillahi ala ni'matil Islam wa kafa biha ni'mah. Alhamdulillah, all praise to Allah for this great ni'mah, gift and bounty of Islam. Wa kafa biha ni'mah. And it is enough as a blessing. Islam is enough as a blessing. In other words, if Allah had not given me anything except Islam, then this would have been enough and sufficient for me. So be thankful, be grateful. And then rather than be on the other side, the way we act, the way we drive cars, the way we walk on the road, the way we are at college, at university, at the school, the way we interact with our friends, the way we just drive. I mean, seriously, the way we drive cars is such a problem. The way we are in the road, the way we do business and trade with non-Muslims, the way we do things. We must ensure that we are not doing anything that would deter people away from Islam. Okay? So, inshallah, I'm going to stop on that for this section. It's a topic in itself. I move on with the Sheikh's book, Rahimahullah. He says, in the next section, he says, Allahu Akbar. He says, وَتِلْكَ الْإِسْلَامُ وَتِلْكَ الْآدَابُ قَدْ دَعَ الْإِسْلَامُ إِلَيْهَا وَتِلْكَ الْآدَابُ قَدْ دَعَ الْإِسْلَامُ إِلَيْهَا. And these etiquettes and these adab, Islam calls towards them. Islam invites us to implement these etiquettes in our lives. Which etiquettes? The ones which are coming in this book, okay? We're on the first page, inshallah. So these etiquettes, these adab and etiquettes and mannerisms and manners, Islam invites us towards them. وَحَضَّ عَلَيْهَا. And Islam has emphasized them. Islam has laid a lot of emphasis on them. Islam has invited us towards them and Islam has emphasized greatly on them. Why? لِتَكَامُلِ الشَّخْصِيَّةِ الْمُؤْمِنَةِ. The author, rahimahullah, the Sheikh says, rahimahullah, لِتَكَامُلِ الشَّخْصِيَّةِ الْمُؤْمِنَةِ. In order to have a perfect, complete Islamic personality. Amazing, subhanAllah. This is amazing. لِتَكَامُلِ الشَّخْصِيَّةِ الْمُؤْمِنَةِ. To have the complete, the perfect Islamic personality. What he's saying, rahimahullah, here is that Islam emphasizes these etiquettes, basic etiquettes and mannerisms so much, and Islam invites us to implement them in our lives. Islam tells us to act upon them. Why? So we have a beautiful, complete, perfect Islamic personality. When you see a brother, a Muslim, who has all these etiquettes in his life, in every area of his life, okay? Or if we have a sister, a female, who implements these etiquettes and adab in every area of their life, you will see a superb, amazing, perfect person. And his personality will be absolutely perfect. And this person will actually, according to the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will be known to be a muhsin. We have another term which is ihsan in Islam, in Arabic, which means beautification. In Allah katabal ihsana ala kulli shay. Okay, Allah has ordered us to have ihsan in every area of our life. So a muhsin is somebody who is perfect and beautiful. So if we act upon these etiquettes, we'll have a perfect, absolutely wonderful, gentle Islamic personality. So that's one benefit. Why does Islam emphasize these adab and these etiquettes a lot? And why does Islam emphasize them and call us towards them? Number one is so that we have a perfect Muslim personality. And then he says, rahimahullah, the Shaykh says, وَتَحَقُّقِ الْإِنْسِجَامِ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. And so that insijam, so that harmony and peace is established amongst people. In order, the first benefit is that we'll have individuals who are perfect. Okay, we'll have men and women who are perfect. We have the perfect Islamic personality. And the second benefit is that we have تحقق الانسجام. We have harmony and peace between people that is established amongst people. These are the two benefits. And then he says, Rahimahullah, وَلَا رَيْبَ أَنَّ التَّحَلِّيَ بِتِلْكَ الْآدَابِ وَالْفَضَائِلِ مِمَّا يَزِيدُ فِي جَمَالِ سُلُوكِ الْمُسْلِمِ وَيُعَزِّزُ مَحَاسِنَهُ وَيُحَبِّبُ شَخْصِيَتَهُ وَيُدْنِيهِ مِنَ الْقُلُوبِ وَالنُّفُوسِ. Okay. Two benefits were mentioned. If a person acts upon these etiquettes, what happens? We said we have a perfect Muslim personality, and insijam, which is harmony and peace, is established between people. Meaning everybody will live with peace, in harmony. You'll have love and peace and mercy amongst people. Okay? These are the two benefits. And then the author says after that, وَلَا رَيْبَ, there is no doubt in the fact, أَنَّ التَّحَلِّيَ بِتِلْكَ الْآدَابِ وَالْفَضَائِلِ مِمَّا يَزِيدُ فِي جَمَالِ سُلُوكِ الْمُسْلِمِ. He's explained this a bit further. He says, look, I've told you two benefits, okay? One benefit is that we'll have a beautiful Muslim personality. The other one is creating harmony and peace amongst people. And then he says, explaining these two points and actually trying to prove his point and trying to give evidence on this, he's saying, look, there is no doubt that when a person adorns himself with these etiquettes and these fada'il and adab, with these adab, when a person at-tahalli, he adorns himself or herself, then these adab, there is no doubt in the fact that they will increase in the beauty. Yazidu fi jamali sulukil Muslim. They will increase in the beauty of the behavior of a believer. What was the first benefit? That you have a perfect Muslim personality. And he's saying to emphasize that and to put evidence and to provide evidence that, look, there's no doubt. Can anybody doubt the fact that if a person who inculcates in himself or herself these adab and these etiquettes and these manners, then there is no doubt. Logically, you can't doubt, you can't deny the fact that it will increase in his beauty. If a person has all these etiquettes in his life, then this will without doubt increase in that person's beauty. Remember, beauty is not the physical beauty that he's talking about. He's talking about the author, Shaykh Rahimahullah here. He's not talking about the physical, external beauty. He's talking about the internal and the real beauty. Husnu Sira, not Husnu Surah. Sira, the beauty of the character. If a person inculcates these etiquettes in his life, then subhanAllah, you'll have a beautiful person. And seriously, the beauty, the inner beauty, the beauty of the character is far better, far better, far better. Seriously, I cannot emphasize this enough. It's much better than the physical beauty. And even in marriage, I mean, I tell a lot of young people, I say, look, when you want to get married, okay, you need a bit of attraction. You need to be attracted to the person you're getting married to. But don't always dwell on the physical external beauty, because that doesn't remain. Number one, it doesn't remain all the time. And number two, it's not, you know, when you see someone for the first time, that external beauty strikes you. But if you are going to live with somebody for the rest of your life, okay? You know, I've mentioned this in a lot of marriage talks. I said, look, if you live with somebody all the time, you see somebody's face every single day, you wake up next to the same person every single day in the morning, yeah? That face is absolutely going to be normal to you. That external physical beauty, it's not going to strike you. Because it's normal, absolutely natural and normal to you. You'll get bored with that face. It doesn't make a difference to you. But what's going to be long-term is the person's character, akhlaq, behavior, adab, etiquette. You will never be bored with that. Rather, it will increase you, more and more increase you in love with that person. The way that person talks. You could have the most beautiful person in the world. You could get married to a beautiful sister, I tell a lot of young brothers, I said, look, get the, you know, the most beautiful woman, yeah, but if she just, if her mouth is poisonous and she's always cursing you, then that beauty is not beauty for you. Seriously, that beauty is not beauty for you. It's going to be, you will have no attraction towards her. And you might get someone who's not that beautiful, but if they are amazingly good in their character, then I'm telling you, you know, subhanAllah, you'll be at peace in your life. Okay, and that goes with sisters as well. Get brothers, if those who are not married, look for a potential spouse who is good in their character more than external beauty. Okay, I'm not saying external beauty is absolutely irrelevant and don't think about it and just overlook it completely. No, I'm not saying that. You need a bit of attraction, but give more importance to the beauty of the character, the inner beauty. So anyway, the Shaykh Rahimahullah here is saying that when a person adorns himself or herself with these etiquettes, with these manners, then it enhances, it increases that person in beauty. That person becomes more beautiful. He becomes extremely beautiful. Okay? And then he says, وَيُعَزِّزُ مَحَاسِنَهُ. And, you know, these etiquettes and these adab, they refine the person's beauty. They make him more beautiful and they refine his beauty, his good things. And then this is also, وَيُحَبِّبُ شَخْصِيَّتَهُ. وَيُدْنِيهِ مِنَ الْقُلُوبِ وَالنُّفُوسِ. This is very important. وَيُحَبِّبُ شَخْصِيَتَهُ وَيُدْنِيهِ مِنَ الْقُلُوبِ وَالنُّفُوسِ. وَيُحَبِّبُ شَخْصِيَتَهُ وَيُدْنِيهِ مِنَ الْقُلُوبِ وَالنُّفُوسِ. These etiquettes and adab, what did he say? They increase you in your beauty, they make you look more beautiful, and they make the person beloved. They make his personality beloved. يُحَبِّبُ شَخْصِيَتَهُ وَيُدْنِيهِ. And they make this person close, مِنَ الْقُلُوبِ وَالنُّفُوسِ, to the hearts and minds of people. This is absolutely very important. When a person has good character about him or about her, when we implement these etiquettes and adab in our lives, then naturally we will become more beloved in the eyes of people. You will become mahbub. يُحَبِّبُ شَخْصِيَتَهُ. Your shakhsiyah, your personality will become beloved. And this is one of the reasons why the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so beloved and dear to the companions. You know, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, brothers and sisters, of course we have to love him. We have to love him more than everyone and anyone in this world. More than our parents and more than our children and more than our family and our friends and anything and everything. Okay, the Sahaba loved him like absolutely, like they would love, they loved him in a crazy way. Okay, they loved him in a crazy way, and we have to. Okay, it's part of iman. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين. Our iman cannot be complete until we don't love the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam as we ought to love him. We know that, yes, but the point I'm trying to say here is that, you know, the Sahaba, when they loved the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they loved him because they have to love him, because it's a command of Allah and his Messenger. And we love him because of that as well. Okay? Because the Quran told them to love him, and the Hadith told them to love him, and because it was a command of Allah, without a doubt, they loved him because of that. Okay? But that was not the only reason because of which they loved the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is my point. That was not the only reason because of which they loved the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we were to look at Seerah, if we were to read the books of Seerah, we would see clearly the reasons that make a person beloved in the sight of others. What are the reasons that makes a person beloved? There are many reasons. when a person is gentle, when a person is considerate, when a person is kind, when a person is polite, when a person, when he makes a promise, he doesn't go against his promise, when a person never lies, when he speaks, he never lies, he's always truthful, whenever he makes a promise, he fulfills that promise, he commits fraud, and the way he does business, he is absolutely clear-cut in his business dealings, he has no disputes, financial or otherwise, with other people, he is calm, he's collective, he's a sadiq al-ameen, the truthful and trustworthy person. And the list goes on. All of these things were present in our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And actually these were the reasons that contributed in people having absolute extreme love for him. That's my point. Those were the reasons people became Muslims. Many people came into the fold of Islam because they fell in love with him. You know, they fell in love with his character. They were shocked and amazed. They were devastated by the character of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were absolutely shocked, and they fell in love with him amazingly. Why? Because they were just shocked. They saw no other human being like the beloved of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All the reasons because of which you may love someone were present and found in the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All the reasons because of which you could love someone, they were all found in the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's why they loved him. So we see all these reasons in the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when a person has a good character about him, when a person, an individual, has the good qualities in his life, then that person becomes beloved in the sight of others. And this is what the Shaykh is saying here. He says that وَيُحَبِّبُ شَخْصِيَتُهُ. When if you apply these etiquettes in your life, then your personality will become beloved. You will become beloved. You will be loved by people. يُدْنِيهِ مِنَ الْقُلُوبِ وَالنُّفُوسِ. You will get close to the hearts and minds. You know, today we have this thing of winning the hearts and minds of people. Remember, you don't win the hearts and minds of people by what you say, it's by what you do. It's not by what you say, it's by what you do. You know, some of these armies, they can say a lot that we want to win the hearts and minds of the masses. But if their actions are not that, their actions are not such that they would result in winning the hearts and minds of people, then they should not blame anyone but themselves. If you want to win the hearts and minds of people, then you have to do those things that win the hearts and minds of people. So anyway, this, the Shaykh saying here, rahimahullah, that look, if you apply these etiquettes in your life, you will win the hearts and minds of people, you will become beloved to people, people will love you. Like in a hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in another hadith he said, izhad fi dunya yuhibbuka Allah, wazhad fi ma inda an-nas yuhibbuka an-nas. Turn your face away and turn away. Izhad, zuhad, yani dunya, yani abstinence. Turn away, show no interest in the world, Allah will love you. You will become beloved to Allah. And then the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us that look, if you want to become beloved to within the people of the world, then izhad fima inda nas, show no interest in the things that people own. You will become beloved in the eyes of the people. You know, if you do not show any interest in what people own. If I, for example, show interest in people's wealth and people's money, then people will not like me. But if I show that I don't need nothing, I don't have nothing whatsoever to do with their wealth, then people will automatically love you because they know that you have no motive behind your friendship. Anyway, so this was what the Shaykh was saying here. And then in the next paragraph, inshallah, we move on. And this is the final section today. And inshallah, we'll end in the next 10 to 12 minutes. And then we'll give some time for iftar. So the Shaykh then goes on to say, rahimahullah, وهذه الآداب المذكورة هنا من لباب الشريعة ومقاصدها. These etiquettes which have been mentioned here in this book are from the lubab, from the central part of Sharia, from the central part of Islam, and from the aims and objectives of Sharia, from the aims and objectives of Islam. What the author, the Shaykh rahimahullah, is trying to say in the next section, in the next couple of paragraphs, is that, you know, we use the term adab here. We've used the word adab and adab here. The book is called Min Adab al-Islam. And yesterday I was telling you that, look, you know, it's a comprehensive term that includes a lot of things within it. But the Shaykh here is trying to remove this notion and this idea that somebody might look at this book and say, Min Adab al-Islam. Okay, manners of Islam, etiquettes, Islamic manners. Oh, these are like certain things that you know, they're not that important. In Islam, we have the fara'id, we have wajibat, we have sunan mu'akkada, sunnah ghayr mu'akkada, we have mustahabbat, and then adab comes. Jinsan, normally people have this concept that adab, and generally adab, like if you're looking at prayer, salah, yes, that would be the order. The most important thing in your salah is first you do your fard, okay? In wudu, your fara'id, and then the wajibat, and then comes sunan mu'akkada, then comes sunan ghayr mu'akkada, then mustahabbat, and then adab, etiquettes. That's the normal general order in, you know, acts of worship. So he, the author, rahimahullah, here thought that somebody might think that these adabs are also on that level, like right at the bottom of your ladder. So he's trying to remove this notion and idea from our minds and our heads. He's saying, look, don't think that by naming them adab, these are like something that you do when you finish with everything in your life. No, I've used the word adab, but you see, brothers and sisters, there are certain adab that are wajib. There are certain adab that are fard. Like, for example, not harming someone is part of adab. But that's absolutely fard that you don't harm someone. Okay? That's fard. Certain adab are wajibat. Certain adab are sunnah. Certain adab are like, okay, just mustahab. So, in the next couple of paragraphs, this is what the Shaykh is trying to say. He's trying to remove this idea that somebody might have, that don't think that these etiquettes are just, you know, side issues. They are the central part of Islam. So that's why he's saying, وَهَذِهِ الْأَدَابِ The following adab, adab al-madhkura, the following mentioned adab, مِنْ لُبَابِ الشَّرِيعَةِ They form the central, lubab, you know, lubab. Lubab in Arabic is a word which means central part. Lubbun, lubabun, lubaba. Some people, you know, females have a name, lubaba, which means the centrality, the central. مِنْ لُبَابِ الشَّرِيعَةِ From the central part of Sharia. وَمَقَاصِدِهَا From the aims and objectives of Islam. Don't think they're just like side issues that, okay, you might do them or you might not do them. That's what he says after that. فَلَيْسَ مَعْنَى تَسْمِيَتِهَا أَدَابًا أَنَّهَا عَلَى طَرَفِ الْحَيَاةِ وَالسُّلُوكِ يُخَيَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ فِي فِعْلِهَا وَتَرْكِهَا أَوِ الْأَوْلَى فِعْلُهَا Don't think لَيْسَ مَعْنَى تَسْمِيَتِهَا أَدَابًا By calling them adab, it does not imply that they are on the margin, ala taraf al-hayat, they are on the margin of one's life and one's behavior. By calling them adab, it does not imply that they are on the margin of one's life and one's behavior to the point that a human being, a insan, is given an option, a choice to do them or not do them, fi fi'liha wa tarkiha, don't just think that it's only better, it's more preferable to do them. Rather, these are very important etiquettes and adab, and you must do them. This is what he's saying. And then the author, he moves on, in order to shed more light on this point, he says, قَالَ الْإِمَامُ الْقَرَافِيُّ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ فِي كِتَابِهِ الْفُرُوقِ To shed more light on this point, he's quoting a great imam. He says, قَالَ الْإِمَامُ The great imam, Al-Qarafi, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him, says in his book, Al-Furuq. This imam, a renowned imam, scholar, he was a Maliki jurist, a great scholar of the Maliki madhab, and he wrote quite a few books, and one of the books that he authored was Al-Furuq, Al-Furuq, a very famous book. It's actually a very detailed book in Arabic, a very comprehensive, very sophisticated book in the Maliki Madhab, the principles of the Maliki jurisprudence, fiqh. So, he quotes Imam Al-Qarafi, who says in his book Al-Furuq, وَهُوَ يَتَحَدَّثُ عَنْ مَوْقِعِ الْأَدَبِ مِنَ الْعَمَلِ. And whilst this Imam Al-Qarafi was discussing the place, the rank of adab from amal, he was discussing the position of adab and amal, action and adab. He was talking about the rank and the position and the status. وَبَيَانِ أَنَّهُ مُقَدَّمٌ وَبَيَانِ أَنَّهُ مُقَدَّمٌ وَبَيَانِ أَنَّهُ مُقَدَّمٌ فِي الرُّتْبَةِ عَلَيْهِ. And he was discussing and explaining that manners rank, adab rank higher than action. Okay, so this sheikh is actually relating from Imam Al-Qarafi radiallahu anhu, who was discussing adab and amal. We have two words here. We have adab, what we're talking about here in this book, etiquettes, and we have amal, actions, like, you know, absolute actions such as like praying salah and things like that. Okay, so he was talking about this in his book, and he was mentioning the point that manners and adab rank higher than amal, than deeds. Okay, and then this is what he said, Imam Al-Qarafi, in his book, wa'lam, know, anna qaleel al-adabi khayrun min kathirin min al-amal. Subhanallah, amazing. Know that a small amount of adab, a small amount of adab is better than كثير من العمل, a great amount of deeds, action. ولذلك قال رويم العالم الصالح لابنه. And this is the reason why the great pious alim, the pious scholar رويم, said to his son, يا بنيا. This great person, Imam Al-Qarafi, is now quoting from رويم, the pious alim, who was advising his son, and he said to his son, he said, يا بنيا, O my son, اجعل عملك ملحا وأدبك دقيقا. O my beloved son. You know, in Arabic when you say يا بنيا, it's like, O my beloved son. يا ابني, O my son. And when you want to call somebody with, you know, when you want to call your son with a bit of love and affection, you say يا بنيا, O my beloved son. اجعل عملك ملحا وأدبك دقيقا. Amazing statement. اجعل عملك ملحا وأدبك دقيقا. Make your amal, make your deeds, make your actions salt, and make your adab flour. You know, the women, the sisters right now in the kitchen, they'll understand this better. You shouldn't be in the kitchen, by the way, right now. You should be doing ibadah, inshallah. But, you know, the sisters will understand this better. You know, when you make chapatis and rotis and chapatis, how much salt do you put in your chapatis? A small amount, isn't it? A pinch of salt. Ya bunay, ij'al 'amalaka milhan. And how much flour do you use to make a chapati? Much more in relation to the salt. So this great al-alim al-salih, this pious individual, is advising his son. He said, look, oh my beloved son, oh my son, look, don't worry about too much actions. Make sure that your adab is like the flour in the chapati, and your amal, your deeds, is like the salt. Meaning, have more adab than amal. Reason being is that when you have more adab, inshallah, that will result in you doing amal anyway. It will result in you doing a lot of good deeds anyway. But have a lot of adab in you. And this is what he's saying here. أي استكثر من الأدب. Increase adab in your life. Have a lot of adab in your life. حتى تكون نسبته في الكثرة نسبة الدقيق إلى الملح في العجين. To the point that the amount of adab you have in your life is like the flour you have in the chapati in relation to the salt. And then he says, وكثير الأدب مع قليل من العمل الصالح خير من العمل مع قلة الأدب. Amazing. كثير الأدب, a lot of adab, excessive adab with a few actions, مع قليل من العمل الصالح, with a few good righteous pious actions, is better than a lot of good actions but less adab. So the point here which the author, the Shaykh rahimahullah, is trying to point out to us is that, look, in our lives we should try to have as much adab and etiquette as much as possible. And then inshallah he moves on to the next section after this. Again, he just same point, but it's the next paragraph now, so I will end here inshallah. He just mentions in the next paragraph that, look, some of these things might seem very simple, very basic stuff, like the way you dress and the way you talk and the way you converse and things like that, but remember these are important things. And then he moves on to the importance of appearance, and the first section of adab is the importance of appearance, the way we dress, the way that we apply perfume and fragrance, the way we look. There are etiquettes and adab in the way we look as well, which inshallah I will talk about tomorrow. So inshallah, this is the book Min Adab al-Islam, written by Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him. I've been reading from it, explaining it, translating it. It's a book in Arabic, and I talked about his biography yesterday. Inshallah, I leave you now. We'll give you a few minutes because we don't have 2 minutes left for iftar, so that you have time to make dua. Sisters, if you are in the kitchen, then just leave the kitchen and inshallah sit down and make some dua. It's time to make dua, not time to make too many samosas and pastries. It's time to make dua, inshallah. Give a few minutes before iftar, ask Allah for your needs, pray for yourself, for your family, for your relatives. Don't forget the people here at FMO Radio Ramadan as well, inshallah. So I leave you today. Until tomorrow, inshallah, I'll see you again at 6:30. Jazakallah khair for listening. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.